This Bible study is the second of a three-part Bible study. The real point that I'm ultimately driving at making is going to be the third Bible study is going to, I hope, bring it all together in such a way that it means certain things that I think are strongly implied. It's based on, this is the second one, the second of the three part. It's based on a doctrinal paper entitled The Last Great Day, doctrinal paper, which was approved by United Church of God, Council of Elders, August of 2002. So that's 12 years ago now, and I guess at least in August it will be 12 years since this Last Great Day doctrinal paper was issued by the church. It's still to be found online, and I guess if we had been a little bit waited a little bit longer to get it, it would have been 13 years in the event that you have triskaidekaphobia. And if you wonder what triskaidekaphobia is, it's the fear of the number 13. So I just thought that was a cute name for that. Anyway, we're 12 years since it has been approved by the Council of Elders. And for the most part, I don't think too many people have looked at it or paid a lot of attention to it. I think I quoted before part of Abraham Lincoln's Gettysburg Address when he said wrongly that it would be little noted nor long remembered, the address that he gave there at the cemetery of Gettysburg where so many men died. And so it might be important, this doctrinal paper might also be a little bit more important than most people have taken note of. There have been a number of doctrinal changes since I've been in the church. Now, Glenn Cording, as I mentioned last week, had pointed out that, that some of the things I said in the sermon about prophecy in Europe wasn't the same as Mr. Armstrong had understood it, but I've had a little bit longer to look at it than Mr. Armstrong, who's been dead since 86, I believe, 1986. So what's that? Almost 40 years, 30 years now? 28 years now since he died. And so things crystallized a bit more since that time, including the fall of the Soviet Union and some very big changes in Europe. Interesting to note also that Mr. Armstrong had said that one of the primary indicators which would identify God's true church was the willingness to understand and accept new information whenever it became apparent. And he said that in particular, I remember him saying it, about changes that were made in the 70s having to do with the day in which we kept Pentecost. We were not correct about that. It was a big doctrinal change. There was also a big, very big doctrinal change really affected people having to do with divorce and remarriage in the 70s. And so there have been, Mr. Armstrong had quoted Daniel 12 in saying that at the end of the age, knowledge would be restored, not just physical knowledge, which we see exploding, and the development of the Internet, which is ultimately, we would surmise, going to play a very big part in taking the gospel of the kingdom to all of the world. And so a lot of things have have been developing and have been changing. And one of the things that has developed and has changed quite a lot in this generation as well, going back into the 1930s, is the knowledge that has been restored in God's church. And Mr. Armstrong made that point that when knowledge was restored, then the true church would accept the true knowledge. And so this is a change, but this change didn't seem so profound. Why? Because what did it do besides seemingly affect the semantics of what we call something? We call the last holy day of the year, and according to this paper, incorrectly, we called it the last great day, when it should have, according to the paper, be called the eighth day. Okay, so that's what we're talking about. The reason for talking about it comes really to fruition in the next Bible study, which we will talk about John chapter 8 and chapter 9, because I think it has very big implications on our understanding of John chapter 8 and John chapter 9. The first study, I had three parts that led up to getting into the doctrinal paper. We haven't opened the doctrinal paper yet. We only looked at the front page. The first was to set background for understanding the doctrinal paper. Now, knowledge provides vision. And so, Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18 tells us that where there is no vision, the people perish. And then it goes on to say, obviously indicating that what really gives us vision is God's law. It says, he that keeps the law, happy is he. But in general, this principle reigns. Where there is no vision, people perish. So we want to have vision. Knowledge provides vision. So why are we looking at this? To increase our knowledge so we will improve our vision, and it will we will be better able to survive. Where there is no vision, the people perish. John says also in his gospel, he has given us a specific purpose statement about why he wrote the gospel. In organizing ourselves for speaking or for communicating, we have a structure by which we would normally organize a communication of that sort. Introduction, specific purpose statement, and then the points and conclusion. Occasionally, which is the case in the Gospel of John, the specific purpose statement comes at the end of his gospel. You find John's reason for writing the gospel, John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. John tells us there that his purpose in writing this gospel was to build our faith. So here's to read it. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which he says, I have not written in this book. And that's a part of writing something, isn't it? You are choosing what to include and the importance of those things, and you are choosing what doesn't really matter very much and leaving those things out. Now, many of the things he left out, he had a certain amount of space to be able to devote to. They may be also very, very important, but he couldn't include everything. So he says, there are many that are not included in this book, but the ones, when he says that he has included in the book, there's an indication of the fact that he was saying, these are the ones I feel are the most important things. Now he says, these, the things that he has written, these are written that, here's the specific purpose statement, you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you might have life through his name. It's about your belief. He's included the things in this book that he has included to enhance your faith, to increase your understanding, to help you to believe that Jesus is the Christ. And as a result of that, we quoted the scripture that said, without faith it's impossible to please God. But as a result of having that faith, as a result of believing that, you might have life, eternal life, through his name. So that's the second thing we might look at. The first thing being, the reason why we're looking at this doctrinal paper is to provide vision. The second reason is to increase our faith so that we might have life. And the third thing to note here is that John has what I call a telescope effect here. And the Gospel of John has a few places where this is true. He is devoted here by a telescope effect. What I'm saying is he has devoted essentially three chapters of his gospel to a couple of days of Christ's life. John 7, 8, and 9. And in devoting that amount of space in his gospel, three chapters out of 20, he is making a statement about how important those three chapters are. So we must, I would assume that we would then say from the fact that his purpose was to build our faith so that we might have light through Christ's name, these three chapters are very important in doing that for you and for me. This is John chapter 7, verse 37, 38. They are what are being addressed in this doctrinal paper primarily. It says here, in the last day, I put that in quotation marks, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Now, in the past, where we were in error, we thought that Christ was standing up on the eighth day, following the Feast of Tabernacles, on the final holy day, annual holy day of the year. When it said the last day, and it said that great day of the feast, we were erroneously interpreting that to be the eighth day of the feast. And the statement that he was making, we assumed to be, because we understood it to be the last day, and the great day of the feast, we understood him to be speaking about the second resurrection. Now, I wouldn't say that it doesn't have its application in the second resurrection. I think it clearly does. But if we're regarding that statement as being prophetic because of the time that he made it, it was made before the last day. It was made on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, the seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles. That's what we're going to establish from looking at the doctrinal paper here today. He that believes on me, he says, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Verse 38. So we're going to follow SBS, if you want SBS. We're going to follow the events and establish that the events of John 7 were on the seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Again, this is approved by the Council of Elders as the full faith and credit. We see that on our money, don't we? Full faith and issued in the full faith and credit of the United States government. Well, I don't think that's nearly as, I don't think so much of the full faith and credit of the United States when it comes to money now. I think much more of that is true on this doctrinal paper. But anyway, it's not something that I have devised, but it's something that has been issued by the Council of Elders and approved by them, put up 12 years ago, and still on the website. And it does address semantics. You know, it is addressing semantics. We didn't see a change in our behavior as a result of what is said in this doctrinal paper. We saw a change in our behavior when we realized that we were keeping Pentecost on the wrong day. We changed, so people sort of had a change in their behavior, which then made it important to remember, and so they noticed it, remembered it long. Divorce and remarriage, people's lives were changed, and so this didn't seem to have the same amount of weight as those things. Nevertheless, I would say it has some pretty profound meaning, but it takes a little bit more study to really unravel it. So if we get, question is, if we can get more correct understanding about these three chapters of John, will we have more vision? It's my belief that having more correct understanding about those three chapters will give us more vision. It will increase our vision. And so that's an important thing. And if we have more vision, will then the Gospel of John have been more accomplished in us as far as building faith, building our faith, building our belief that Christ is the Son of God, and consequently, since faith will be built in us, will it help direct us toward having eternal life? Okay, I'm going to open the paper now, and I'm going to turn to page 2. And I'm just going to go through spots in this paper because there's essentially one point to be made from this doctrinal paper. And there's a lot of supporting information that's there. If you want to take that supporting information and study it, the most important thing is to establish the timing that this statement by Christ was made. Page 2, about the third or fourth paragraph down, here's where the proposal is being put forth the term last great day, it says, does not occur anywhere in the scripture. Now, we've long said that we were keeping the last great day on the eighth day, the last holy day. But it's saying here, last great day doesn't appear anywhere in the scripture. And then it says that the term the last day, that great day of the feast, only appears in the book of John. There is no reference in the Old Testament to a last great day festival. The reference in John is in context of the Feast of Tabernacles. They're going to establish that. Notice the full statement in John 7:37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. This then, the next paragraph, leads to an obvious question. Does John 7:37 refer to the seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles as the last great day? Or, question, here's the two things to consider. Is this statement in John referring to the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles? Or is it referring to the eighth day? That's the question. One or the other. If we understand that, I would submit to you, and I'm going to try and show you in the next Bible study why it matters. Why it matters in a way that we haven't thought maybe that it does. Because if it's just changing what we call it, nothing else changes, then is it so profound? Is it so profound? Lost my place here. I went beyond where I was reading my notes. Pages 3 and 4. Down at the bottom, close to the bottom of the page, while the Feast of Tabernacles can be expanded to imply the eighth day, the Talmud, which is, I guess, a record of the Jewish customs. The Talmud records how Jews literally understood the feast. John was a Jew. He was writing about the festival that was being kept by the Jews. He would have been using the same language in writing this that probably the Talmud would reflect. Feast of Tabernacles can be expanded to imply the eighth day. The Talmud records how Jews literally understood this feast. It really consists of two groups. The first 7 days, that's one group. That is one thing that they understood as being separate and distinct from the eighth day, or Azareth. 7 days, Tabernacles proper, and the eighth day, Azareth, A-Z-E-R-E-T-H. The seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles became, in later times, an echo of the Day of Atonement and was known as Hosanna Rabbah, R-A-B-B-A-H. And then the eighth day, the Talmud gives 6 reasons why the eighth day was considered to be a separate festival. I won't read those 6 reasons, but it is making the point here, the eighth day was considered to be a separate festival. And Jews made a clear distinction between the festivals. page 5. Question is here, why would the seventh day be called the great day of the feast? If we're saying that, as we understand, as you read some of the supporting data, you will see that the Jews of this time and the culture that John was writing in, in the way that they kept the feast, they referred to the seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles as the great day of the feast. Since they referred to it as the great day of the feast, what was so great about that day that they would call it the great day of the feast? If we understand that, then maybe it helps us to assimilate the information about the eighth day just from the fact that we know that what's being referred to here in John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38 is the seventh day or the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay, here on page 5 at the top of the page, again, the question is put forth here, point number 3, right at the top of the page. Taken in context, we see that the term last day might be referring to the seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles, or maybe it is referring to the eighth day, which is, according to all the customs of the Jews, absolutely a separate festival. Dropping out of the middle of the page, reading a little bit more. If the day referred to in John 7:37 is the seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles, what is so great about the seventh day of the feast compared to the other days? So you had 7 days. This is the seventh day, the last day, called the great day of the feast. What's so great about that day? To the Jews, the seventh day of the feast depicts the time when, I thought this was very interesting. Very, very interesting. It depicts the time. It shows that there's maybe a little bit more knowledge among the Jews than I might have imagined. Depicts the time when all Gentile nations will be granted salvation. Makes it a great day. For what reason it would be considered a great day. And you might look at Christ standing up on that day and saying, whosoever will. Now, all nations, which hasn't been the case through history, has it? Has not been the case through history. Depicts the time when all Gentile nations will be granted salvation, thereby joining the Jews in God's kingdom. That's quite a mouthful if the Jews understood that. During the 7 days of this festival, this is interesting, we talked about offerings and so forth, there were these offerings, which I assume are particularly to be held during the days of the festival. A total of 70 bulls were sacrificed. Now, this was not like somebody bringing a bull there for his offering. This was a national thing where these bulls were being brought to the temple and they were being sacrificed there. They indicated all of the people who were assembled there to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. But during the whole feast, 70 bulls were sacrificed. Why 70 bulls? It goes on to tell us that. And you find that referenced in Numbers 29, verses 12 through 34. The rabbis associated with Gentile nations. These 70 bulls, each one bull was being sacrificed for each of the Gentile nations from the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles until the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, the great day, and at the conclusion, all 70 would have been sacrificed, and all Gentile nations would therefore have had a sacrifice for them. The rabbis associated with Gentile nations. On the eighth day, one bull only was sacrificed. But the Jews didn't include this in the number of 70 that were sacrificed during the seven-day feast. The Jewish New Testament commentary states, Rabbi Elazar said, to what do these 70 bulls correspond? Question mark. Rabbi Elazar asked that question, to what do these 70 bulls correspond? It's in quotation marks. To the 70 nations, and it references some publication here. In rabbinical tradition, the traditional number of Gentile nations is 70. The 70 bulls are to make atonement for those 70 nations. Alfred Edersheim explains, whereas the number of rams and lambs remained the same on each day of the festival, that of the bullocks decreased every day by one, from 13 on the first to 7 bullocks on the last day, that great day of the feast. So you see, this was the completion of all, as far as they were concerned, of the Gentile nations, and there was a table of nations that you could find in Genesis and in Chronicles, I believe, where the Jews felt that there was a table of 70 nations. And I would say, since these 70 bullocks are sacrificed indicating atonement for 70 different nations, that table of nations is still going to be standing, although we may not see it so crystal clear today. Nevertheless, I would presume that God does have it crystallized in His mind. The Jews taught a plan of salvation in accordance with their understanding of the holy days, where the seventh day of the feast, called Hosanna Rabbah, represents final opportunity for salvation. Page 6. However, the eighth day, called Shemar Atzeret, was more simple in significance. Whereas the other holy days celebrate specific events, Shemar Atzeret is the day when God, in effect, says to the Jewish people, stay with me just one day more. Now, we have an understanding which I think is a lot more profound about the eighth day that the Jews are, that is being stated here, that the Jews understood at that time. We understand that the eighth day is all about the second resurrection. Yeah, our understanding of that hasn't changed. What is changing here is the timeline. What we're seeing change here is the timeline. John 7, when Christ stood up and made those statements, it's the last day, the great day of the feast. Now, as long as that's the case, then what is the day that follows it? The next day is what we're now calling the eighth day. And then the things that Christ did on that eighth day, I would presume that we would, in the light of seeing it as indicating the second resurrection, that day, the things that he did and said on that day would, in my opinion, have very profound significance regarding the second resurrection. The actual fulfillment of that eighth day. It's the last year of his life when he is at this Feast of Tabernacles. It's his last chance to do certain things. There are three really profound events that occur in John 8 and John 9 on that holy day. Page 6. Other religious practices of Christ's time reflect the seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles was a special day to the Jews. The Jewish New Testament commentary notes that the word for great corresponds to the Hebrew word rabbah, and the significance of the activities on the seventh day led to it being called Hosanna Rabbah. And it's Hosanna having to do with singing and rejoicing and so forth. The rejoicing, the great rejoicing. Seventh day, and this is a quote from this, now is a quote from the Jewish New Testament, Testament commentary. Seventh day, the last day of Sukkoth, was its climax. I assume they're not quoting from the Gospel of John since it's Jewish New Testament. Well, it is Jewish New Testament commentary. Throughout the 7 days of the feast, a special Kohen, priest, that is a name for a priest, carried water in a golden pitcher from the pool of Siloam to be poured into a basin at the foot of the altar. This was occurring every day. It symbolized prayer for rain, which begins the next day, and it also pointed toward the outpouring of Ruach HaKodesh, God's Holy Spirit. This carrying of this pitcher of water and pouring it at the base of the altar every day by a priest during the Feast of Tabernacles indicated an outpouring coming of God's Holy Spirit. On the seventh day, the water pouring was accompanied by Kohanim, priests, multiple, blowing on gold trumpets, singing sacred songs, and ordinary people waving their palm leaf, myrtle, willow, and chanting the Hallel, Psalms 113 through 118. So this day becomes really a lot more celebratory than the first 6 days of the Feast of Tabernacles. Priests blowing on golden trumpets. There was a chanting of the Hallel, Psalms 113 through 118. And all of the ordinary people standing and waving their palms and branches and willows. In the congregation. The words, please save us, that's from the Hallel, Psalms 118, 25 through 27, led to the day being called Hosanna Rabbah, the great Hosanna, the great singing, the great praising went on this day. Hosanna Rabbah was understood to be the absolutely final chance to have one's sins for the year forgiven. A connection between the possession of religious joy is found in the ceremony of water drawing on the feast, on the festival of Sukkot. The Mishnah said that he who has never seen this ceremony, which was accompanied by dancing, singing, music, had never seen true joy. Page 7. You know, I'm missing something here. During this time, all this was going on, they were bringing and pouring a lot more water than they did if anyone else than any of the other days. It was in the midst of this water pouring, trumpet blasting, palm waving, psalm chanting, and ecstatic joy that Yeshua cried out in the temple courts, "If anyone thirsts, let him come unto me and drink it." There were four golden menorahs with four golden bowls at the top of each. Four young priests would climb up with pitchers of 9 liters of oil. There was not a courtyard in Jerusalem that was not lit up with the light of the festivities. Pious men and men of good deeds would dance around the menorahs with lit torches in their hands, singing songs of praise, while the Levites played harps, lyres, cymbals, trumpets, and innumerable other musical instruments. What was so great about the seventh day of the feast? Everything, page 7, according to Jewish festival practices during the time of Christ. To them, the seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles was Hosanna Rabbah, the great Hosanna, portraying salvation for Jews and Gentiles.
That's in John. Mm-hmm. That's in John 7:37-38.
The great day, yeah.
Well, in places about the waters.
Yeah, I was looking for a description of how much water they poured.
Yeah. In John 7:37-38, when he says, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me."
Yeah. It was the middle of the great water pouring ceremony that Christ, on the seventh day, that Christ would, Christ stood up and
said that.
And said that. On page 8, it is significant, top of the page, to note that Jews did not live in booths during the eighth day. On the afternoon of the seventh day of the festival, people began to remove from the booths, and quote some documentation for that. The moving out of the booths during the afternoon heightens the view of the seventh day as the last day of the feast. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days, Leviticus 23 and verse 42. See, and that's all in the context, and then the next day, but it says you shall live in booths for 7 days. It doesn't say you should live in the booths for 8 days. 7 days. Now that would be the conclusion of the Feast of Tabernacles. I think that's really all I wanted to point out from this paper. There's lots of information in here if you wanted to make a long study of the information. There's one primary point that I want to make. That is, John chapter 8 and John chapter 9, I hope we've established that, is on the eighth day. And the next time when we look at those two chapters, if John has telescoped down for us these three chapters to show us what he thinks is important to build our faith and to help us to gain eternal life, to provide us vision and understanding about what Christ is doing here in the last, he's down to the last few months of his life. And so I assume we would all recognize that when he comes to the last few months of his life, he's doing things that he considers to be the most important. So that's about what I needed to say in this Bible study. Thank you for coming, and we'll get into John chapter 8 and John chapter 9, recognizing that they are, and it identifies it as a Sabbath. John doesn't say it's a holy day Sabbath, but he does say it's a Sabbath day. But the reason it's a Sabbath day becomes obvious, doesn't it? Because all of God's holy days are Sabbath days. And this day that follows John chapter 7 is a holy day. And what the event, and not only just a holy day, but it's the day that represents the second resurrection. And the events of that day, I think we can see a lot of prophecy unfolding in those. And confirmation of things that we already knew were true, but we didn't realize that this being the holy day, those things are being prophetically confirmed.